Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Last week, we saw that Peter preached that sermon, said to repent and be baptized, and then they shared in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and just otherwise. The first church was there ministering to one another. In chapter 2, verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity and heart. And that's where we finished last week, where they shared in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking in bread together and in prayer. And really, that's the sign of Christianity. Sharing in the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread in fellowship one with another in prayer. And we were talking with somebody this week that how Christianity is really morphing in our deceived culture of apostasy into Christianity is supposed to be helping people with their physical needs, which is a function of Christianity, but it's not the foundation of Christianity. The foundation of Christianity is the message of Christianity. Because if I take care of all the homeless, what happens when the homeless die? If I only take care of the homeless, what happens when the homeless die? They're forever homeless as far as not being in the mansions made by Jesus, that because they're eternally in the lake of fire. We didn't accomplish anything. So the main message of Christianity is you must repent, you must get saved, you must have everlasting life. And yes, we have compassion on the poor, the truly poor. We have compassion on those that are down and out. We need to tell the people that are on drugs and alcohol and everything else that you need to repent to get away from those things by the power of the Holy Spirit so you can move on with life. Because if I just help them in that, make a shelter for them while they can do their drugs and alcohol, they're going to die. Like I shared on Sunday night, I got a call Sunday, and I'm going to share this with you again too, for those that weren't there on Sunday, that there was a guy that I know that did the mission out in Spokane, trying to help people on drugs and alcohol get off of drugs and alcohol, because he had formerly been into alcohol, was clean for several years, but because he went to three different churches where the pastors emphasized, I'm changing my tune, congregation. I've been teaching you should stay away from alcohol. But, the Bible doesn't say you can't have alcohol. And it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. And so, because he had to visit different churches to try and keep their support for the ministry of ministering to these guys, he goes, hey, that's the Lord. I can drink again. His wife said, no, you can't drink again. And he didn't listen to his wife, and he went drinking again. He got a Dewey. He had to be let go from the ministry. And Sunday, after getting another Dewey, after ending some time in jail, on Sunday we got a call from his wife. He drowned in his vomit in a drunken stupor. So, it's terrible. It's terrible what drugs can do. It's terrible what alcohol can do. And people do turn away. And I watched, the gray hair has seen a lot of people. They turn away for a season, but because they don't really believe the Word of God, they don't really believe what it takes to live a holy, separated life. The devil whispers in their ear, you deserve a drink today at McDonald's. We have this culture that you deserve something for your flesh, and they don't understand that's the devil. And he wants to kill and destroy. And so then they go off, and now this man, he's dead. And he'll never serve somebody else. And we tried to encourage him. And he wanted to get back in the ministry, but we sensed, the leadership of the ministry sensed, that had to tell him that he couldn't. He's prideful. He doesn't really get it. He's not really broken. He doesn't understand what he's done to the entire witness of the entire town of because it just went through the small town like wildfire, that the guy that was running the ministry got a Dewey. And he didn't really think about all that. And I knew that wherever pride is and arrogance and not ownership and not brokenness for what you've done, he's not fixed. We can't put him back in. Sure enough, it was shortly after he got another one. If we would have put him back in, it would have just been done. And so I say all that to say repentance and the gospel of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles. And the apostles said, flee from the works of the flesh. Flee from idolatry. Do not, you know, it goes on to say about drunkenness and sexual immorality and everything else. Let it not be named among you. Anybody who says I'm a Christian and is a drunk, the truth is not in them. Don't even fellowship with them, etc., etc. All that stuff's in this new covenant that we believe in. That's the apostles' doctrine. And if we share in that, then there's fear. There's the healthy fear of God that helps restrain us. So when the devil whispers that we can do something, no, the apostles said, and the apostles spoke from God, and then God overruns our head in what we're doing. Because, you know, the devil will whisper anything. Get drunk. Get high. Do immorality. Steal. Split up. Have an affair. You know, whatever. I mean, he whispers all kinds of things. And he especially wants to whisper to Christians who want to listen to what he says because they forget the apostles' doctrine. So, verse 47, praising God. They also were praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, we're going to see that favor with all people doesn't last very long. It certainly never was there for the scribes and Pharisees, who we're going to see, you know, continue to hate the gospel message. But the people themselves had, wow, Christians are cool. Look, they're emptying out their bank accounts and taking care of one another and everything. And even today, what kind of Christians do people like? Christians that just do good things that don't ever preach Jesus. I mean, now they're preaching Jesus here, but I'm saying even today, some people advocate, why can't we Christians just for once give Christianity a good name by doing good things? And then the world can love us. And the world can appreciate us. But see, what we're going to see is this momentary favor that they had with the people turns as soon as they really emphasize that you must believe in Jesus. A little while later, Stephen's getting stoned. A little while later, other people are supporting Saul of Tarsus, who is rounding up Christians, arresting them and killing them and doing whatever else. The people were in support of that because the scribes and Pharisees were saying this Jesus is a cult group, this Christianity and the people that believe in Jesus are a cult group, and we have to listen to them or we're going to get thrown out of the synagogue. And so obviously there was people support for it. Even though thousands are getting saved, there are, you know, Jerusalem is a huge city. And so, but for this time, the church is adding to the church, you know, the Lord is adding to the church daily those who are being saved until persecution comes, which is pretty soon. And chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. This place, you know, it's important to know it's 3 p.m. when this starts, because this story ends actually at evening time. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, we're going to find out for 40 years, he's 40 years old, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now, last week I gave those who came here a map of the Temple Mount, and because I wanted you to see Gate Beautiful, which is the Eastern Gate, and I have some more of those maps in the back, so if you kept yours tucked in your Bible, you still have it. It's the Eastern Gate, and I wanted to emphasize that Jesus probably entered in through this gate frequently during his ministry. It was a main way to come. If you're going out to the Mount of Olives or you're coming in from the Mount of Olives, you go through this gate. And what it says here is he was laid daily at the gate called Beautiful. So what does that mean? That means that for the 3 years, the multiple times that Jesus went to and from the Temple Mount, likely from the East Gate, you know, you can conjecture, it doesn't say which gate Jesus went in and out of, but he's not going to go from the Mount of Olives and curl around to the other side, most likely. He would have gone by this guy. And the disciples might have even asked Jesus, why don't you deal with that later? Because we're going to find out later is now. Because he's going to get miraculously healed. So, lame from his mother's womb, and he laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And who, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked for alms. Now, I have another picture that is a model that if you go to Jerusalem, there's this huge kind of mollish area, just an area, flat area, where they made a model of the city of Jerusalem, and they made a model of the temple from back in this time. They know exactly from archaeological discovery how it was all set up, and Josephus and things. And there's a stairwell that leads up along the wall and then makes a 90-degree turn into the eastern gate. And so he would have been just up against the wall and holding a cup or whatever it was. And he would have, hey, man, you know, alms, I'm lame. And you go to other parts of the world today, especially China, Hong Kong. Did you see it when you went to Hong Kong? They'd be right there at the subway stations, very severely paralytic, disabled people. And we were told that you really don't want to give because those guys are handled by total scammers that just totally abuse these people and everything. So it's so horrible because your heart goes out to them, but they're not going to get a thing. They're left to look miserable because if they don't look miserable, they won't bring in the money for their handlers. And it's just a terrible situation. But he was there, and without any safety nets of Social Security and everything else, he doesn't get money, he doesn't get paid, it's going to be difficult for him to live. And so he sees Peter and John, and he asks for alms, and fixing his eyes on him, Peter and John fixing their eyes on him, John, Peter said, "Look at us." And what they're about to say is, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And this is so important, and it really goes along with an email discussion I'm having with a friend of mine this week, because he ministers to a group of people, and he's told them how recently he was involved in a ministry where he saw real life healings in the name of Jesus. And, some of the people were saying, "Now, you're not going to turn us into one of those speaking in tongues, Pentecostals, are you?" And he's having to be careful how to explain it. But you know what? Jesus is into healing today. We see so much fake stuff. You see so much drama with the TV preachers and stuff. But I want to tell you, I know what's fake. I've seen fake. I've seen horrible fake. It just grieves my heart. But it's also real. And we have to be open to the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Now, when Peter and John are going up those steps and they're seeing a lame guy, and they probably have seen him dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times in their life already. We don't know. But they're older than that guy. That lame guy is older than them. So for all the years of their life that they've ever gone down to Jerusalem, which they had to do 6 times a year, every year for all their life to be good Jews, they probably have seen this guy. But the Holy Spirit comes on them. And again, the emphasis is the day of Pentecost, which is where you get Pentecostal. It means power, giftings. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. And now there is God not manipulating in the way that term is usually made, but God is now saying, "I own you, and I'm wanting to do something bigger than you if you just let me." That's what Pentecost is. They spoke in tongues because, I can't speak in tongues. I never learned the language. Well, God says, "But I can speak in tongues." Casting out demons, these other things that are going to be happening. So, I can just tell you that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just spoke to them in a still small voice and said, "I'm going to heal this guy." Now, what happens when that happens? The brain comes along. This guy's been born lame. He's been here a long time. Look at his legs. I mean, he is crippled. What do you mean? What do you mean, Jesus? Tell him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk," and grab his hand and pick him up. Everybody's going to go crazy when he just drops like a ball of flesh on the ground. They say, "You abusive Christians, get out of here." I mean, that's what your mind would think, right? But you watch Jesus calm the sea. You watched him do these miraculous things. And he said, "Go to Jerusalem, wait for power to be my witnesses. And you're going to be witnesses to Judea, Jerusalem, and to the othermost parts of the world." Jerusalem, Judea, and the othermost parts of the world, Samaria. And now it's happening. And see, they sensed this leading of the Spirit. And this is what I'm, and this is why I'm emphasizing this. Because I was a little bit convicted when I read this. Because when I was in Nairobi, and let me back up. I believe in Pentecost. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I've seen it. But I don't think I've been as willing to receive or listen to the Holy Spirit's leading of what he could do, because my mind interjects before he can speak. Do you know what I mean? What I'm saying by that? And when I was in Nairobi, first and ever, leprous man that I've ever seen. And it was bad. Leprosy. And we're just walking along, and my mind was just, my whole mind was focused on the fact that we'd been told, be careful, keep everything around you. There's rip-offs, there's guys coming up to you, you know, here's a pen, you want to do this, you know, these different dealers or stuff are in your face to try and get you to open a wallet and get ripped off and everything else. But there was a leper holding out a can, that was asking for alms. And it didn't even enter into my mind to stop and say, Jesus, do you want me to stop worrying about what all these people are doing? Do you want me to, what do you want me to do, Jesus? Just to take a second to say, what do you want me to do? And trust him to tell me, move on. he might say, move on. And he might have just led me, Kevin, I want you to go lay hands on him and pray for him in the name of Jesus. And I want to be more sensitive, especially in these days, to the fact that God might have, he might bless you, he might use you, and who knows what might happen. And if the Lord were to have really impressed me upon it, I would have wanted to be willing, and I know I would be. If I know it's Jesus, and it's not just me just saying, oh, I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus, and it's always going to be healing. It's always going to be miracles, because it's not. And we see that even with Paul and the apostles. It wasn't always healing and always miracles, because we see Paul at the end of his life saying, I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. So why did he do that? If it was always healing, why did he leave him sick? Do we think that Paul decided not to pray for Trophimus? Or did he pray for Trophimus and he was still sick, and so Paul had to leave him sick at Miletus? And so we have to listen to the Holy Spirit, and they must have been. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them, because Peter and John said, look at us. They must have both been all of a sudden empowered by the Holy Spirit to make this bold proclamation. And he's saying, good, I'm going to get some money from these guys. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And in a way, Peter and John have to become physically blind to the reality of what they see with their eyes in order to see with the Spirit. Would you agree with that? You have to just completely not even think about what you see. And then he really gets bold, Peter does, and he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So that his lameness must have been his feet all twisted around, whatever it was. He was born and with a complete birth defect that had nothing as far as feet being able to walk. And just instantly, the ankles turned around, the feet turned around, strength was there, and he gets up and starts walking. And not just walking. It says in verse 8, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. So he walks into the temple area with Peter and John. He gets up right there on the steps, and it's steps. It's more steps going up, making the right-hand turn into the Temple Mount area. And for the first time in his entire life, he is walking, something he's watched everybody else do. and leaping. And I think the reason Jesus made it clear and recorded the fact that he's leaping is that mean full strength and legs that had never held himself up. And he's leaping up and down, and people are saying, I want my quarterback. You know, that's what they're saying. You got, what's the deal? You're not lame anymore. You go get a job. No, they're sitting there going, wow, this guy I've been going past for decades is now walking and leaping and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You know, months earlier, what had the people cried out for? Give us a sign. Give us a sign, Jesus, and then we'll believe you. And you know what Jesus was, you know, he said, well, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. No sign shall be given it except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But then he's going to raise again, and he's going to ascend into heaven. He's going to tell his disciples, go wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And then they're going to all know, I'm back. And Jesus has been back for 2,000 years. And he's back at times giving signs that validate the message of Christianity to this day. And people say, Kevin, how come there are not the miracles that there was in the New Testament? Well, God was validating the apostles' message. Remember, they were sharing in the apostles' doctrine. And so God validated the apostles because they were the ones creating the new doctrines that have governed the church for 2,000 years. The doctrines of the church are different than the doctrines of Judaism. And God had to validate by the signs and miracles that were occurring that what they were saying was true. And see, he could validate the apostles because the apostles were pure in their desire to serve Jesus even to the death. And today, we have already the message validated in the Bible. And I'm not saying the Bible did away with the gifts of the Spirit, as the Baptists dogmatically say, cessationists say, falsely, because the Bible never says that they went away. But God has validated his message of the apostles, and I think it's because he finds few people that he really wants to represent him. And so I think that what we should do is, first of all, try and walk in a holy life with Jesus, get close to him, so in tune with the apostles' doctrine that we can truly say, Jesus, then could I be used by you? And if so, I want my life to reflect you so that when the miracles of your Holy Spirit were to happen, that I wouldn't in any way deceive people away from the truth of your gospel. So in other words, let's try and be so close to Jesus he can use us in these miraculous ways. Amen? Brian?
Well, I just wanted to add that a lot of people don't think about that, but the Lord had to, that guy was lame from the mother's womb. The Lord had to put it in his mind to know how to walk.
That's right.
It's there, so he just jumps up and starts walking. So
yeah. Yeah, I mean, Brian's making a good point. It isn't just that his feet turn around. It's not just that his muscles and ligaments and tendons are all now in the perfect place and fully developed. But it took the mind miraculously knowing how to walk, something you and I learned how to do when we were kids, because it takes time for the brain to fire off exactly the right, to learn how to fire off the muscle fibers to get you to walk normally. It's an incredible miracle. And how hard was it for God to do that? Was he breaking a sweat? No. It's nothing. It's nothing for Jesus. He can do anything.
Before I was saved, and people don't recognize the miracles that they have in their life, and always they are just to Christians, because I was not saved in 87. And in 1974, this can be not anybody wants to go out to shipyard and find out if it's true, I was diagnosed with asbestosis. And everybody knows asbestosis is incurable. And they checked me twice a year from 76 until, I believe it was the summer of 87. could have been 88, but I think it was 87. And I went down for my summertime checkup on my asbestosis, and they sent me back to the work after I got through with all my tests. And then about 2 hours later or so, they called me back down to there, and they said, well, we have to redo your test. And they didn't tell me why. And so they did it again, and I went back to work, and the next morning, they called me and called my supervisor, and they sent David back down. And so I went back down there again, and they said, we want you to go to your own doctor. And I was getting pretty concerned by then, and I said, what seems to be the trouble? And they said, well, we can't find your asbestosis.
Yeah.
And praise God, my lungs have been clear ever since.
Yeah.
My doctor checks it every summer just in case with x-rays and stuff, but my lungs are as clear as they were years ago.
Yeah. Yeah, and God knew you had to not die of asbestosis so you could live long enough to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. You know, I mean, God can work in strange and mysterious ways. So, the people were amazed. They now see signs from people that were close to Jesus. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And I gave you that picture last week because I thought I'd get this far, that shows Solomon's porch to the south end of the Temple Mount. And it was a covered area where you could be out of the rain and the weather and everything else. And hundreds of people could be along that Solomon's porch corridor and you'd be able to hear a sermon. So that then, you know, that would be a normal place for people to congregate and have their families and whatever on the Temple Mount area. And now they're all greatly amazed and they're over there. So verse 12, so when Peter saw this opportunity to preach as a result of a healing, so Jesus would do healings and miracles to what? Gather a crowd. So what? He could teach them about the kingdom of heaven. Same thing is happening. God works a miracle for what? To bring a crowd so that they could preach a sermon. Now, going back to the Nairobi, Kenya, thing. What if I would have been sensitive to the possibility of the Holy Spirit using me? What if I would have prayed for a leper and all of a sudden, by the power of Jesus, the leper's skin would have gone normal? Do you think it would have raised a crowd? Think it would have gathered a crowd? And then if I would have been sensitive to knowing what God is doing is not trying to say, now I'm going to be your new preacher, turn off Benny Hinn off of all your TVs and, you know, send money to me. I mean, that's what I could have done if I wanted to die and go to hell. But if I would have instead just said, gather around, let me tell you by what power this happened. Don't listen to these people on the TV that are just milking for your money. This is by the power of Jesus' name, and then preach the same sermon that Peter's about to do. And do you think those people would have listened to the gospel a little bit more? Thought about reading their Bibles, going home, trusting in Jesus? You know, and again, I'm not in condemnation about it. I'm just convicted about it. And I'm convicted that I want to be more sensitive in these days to have God work in strange and miraculous ways. So, Peter saw it. He responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us? As though by our own power or godliness, we have made this man walk. Litmus test number one for judging whether the miracles done by people are because they're wolves in sheep's clothing is they give all the glory to Jesus, none of the glory to them. Why are you looking at us? Why are you thinking we can all of a sudden, without touching this man, make his legs work? This was God who did this. The God of Abraham, verse 13, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up to be delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. All you people here said, crucify him. You delivered him up to be crucified. And the way he starts, Peter, the way he starts, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he makes it clear to the people, we are not a cult group. This, what we are Jews. We're Jews who believe in the scriptures of the apostles, or we believe in the scriptures of the prophets that prophesied a son of God, a prophet who would come into this world. See, the Jews that reject Jesus think that Jesus started something that's different than Judaism. No, Christianity is Judaism believing in the prophets about the coming Messiah who would suffer for our sins. And then it goes on to say, or it says in that same verse, now think about this, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, glorified his servant Jesus. Now, is it appropriate for God to glorify something other than God? Because to God be the glory, right? In fact, their prophet, Isaiah, says in Isaiah 42:6, I, the Lord, have called you, and he's prophesying about the Messiah, in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison and those who sit in darkness from the prison home. I am the Yahweh. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. So they know Isaiah. And they know Isaiah chapter 42 verse 6 says, I'm not going to give my glory to anybody. And actually, he's prophesying though, but I'm going to give it to you, Messiah. I'm going to give you my glory because you are the Son of God. You are God in the flesh. You're going to be what I give as the Messiah to the world. And so, but you, going on to verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. We've seen him alive. You killed the Prince of Glory. You snuffed out the light. And you're responsible. And his name, verse 16, through his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And we need to also have faith in that risen Jesus, right? And we need to realize that the name of Jesus is not just, it's not just some sound that comes out of our mouth when we say, in the name of Jesus. God honors his name. And he honors the name of Jesus. And we need to be open to the leading of the Spirit, and we need to be willing to say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. If the Holy Spirit is laying it on our heart, and you need to, I know at times I felt the Holy Spirit speaking, not that hit my eardrums and vibrated and sent a signal to the brain, but in a way that is unexplainable by natural phenomena, but I know Jesus has spoken to me. And sometimes I am actually listening for it and I hear it, and other times it just happens when I'm not listening, but I think it's easier when we're listening. And if we open up every day with, Lord Jesus, I want to be open to you today. I want you to speak to me. I want you to be help me to be sensitive to what you can do in a miraculous way in this dying world. We'd all be better off. And when you get the Holy Spirit using you, it brings great joy to your life. And I need to finish up here for today. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. You guys did it ignorantly. Why? Because you didn't know the Word of God. You did not know that the Word of God said so clearly, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, on and on and on, that the Messiah had to suffer first for the sins of the world. You rejected him. You said crucify him because he didn't get rid of the Romans, and because you were ignorant and your rulers were ignorant. And really he's saying, and you're no longer off the hook for being ignorant. Because now you see, now you know, and God's going to hold you accountable. And that's why he says in verse 19, therefore, you know, not therefore, it says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And you could read this verse conversely. If you don't repent, what happens? Your sins are not blotted out, and there's no times of refreshing. And I continue to hear people say that the gospel message, it does not include a call to repentance. All we have to do is tell people that Jesus loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. That's all they need to know, is that God loves them, and everybody will come to Jesus. I don't see that message in the apostles. I actually don't even see it in Jesus. Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. You can get to heaven by forgiveness of sins, he must have been preaching them, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, therefore repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus said, repent, believe in the gospel. And in Acts 26:19, Paul, the same thing, explaining to Agrippa that his message has been, for all these years that he's been spreading the message throughout all of Macedonia and Asia and everything, his message is, I've just been encouraging people throughout the region that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting of repentance. Everybody is fighting God on planet Earth that is on their way to hell. They need to stop fighting God. They have to turn around and stop fighting God. We have to tell people, you have to stop fighting God and his laws and his ways. You have to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God has made a way for you to be forgiven for those ways you have fought him. And then you need to live a sanctified life of works fitting of repentance. See, that's part of the message that Paul preached, and do works befitting repentance. Now, again, the works are a result of, as Pat explained on Sunday quite well, that I do the works because I love God, because he loved me. So it's all based on the love of God. It's when I realize, why am I fighting this God who loves me? He's willing to forgive me, but I need to stop fighting him. And I want to stop sinning too, because he died for my sins, and I don't want to just, as Paul preaches, you know, say, hey, why not sin that grace may abound? How can we who have died to sin live any longer in it? If I really understand that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and he's forgiven me, I don't want to live in sin. I want to reject sin. I want to turn away from it. And that's what the message of the gospel is. And that's the message that we should preach by the power of the Spirit. And see, Peter, he's saying these things, and we're going to see he gets arrested and everything and threatened. But Peter's no longer a wimp. He's no longer just warming his hands with the people denying Jesus. He's making statements that are going to get him killed. He could have very, very logically thought, this is going to be my last sermon because they're going to kill me now for what I'm saying. And yet he doesn't care. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you become a witness martyr, is what the word means in the Greek, for Jesus. And you don't care. You don't care what people are going to think. If you're led by the Spirit, you don't have to worry about what they're going to think when you grab a lame man and pull him up. And you don't have to wonder that it's not going to happen, because you're hearing Jesus. And you don't have to worry when he's giving you the words of preaching the true gospel. You don't have to worry about what they think, because whatever they do to you doesn't matter, because you did it for Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would help us to just be more sensitive, Lord. I know I pray that. I know the times I've sensed your leading, and the great joy that there is in just listening to that still small voice and seeing your miraculous power, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to more and more rely less on what we see and more on what we know spiritually by just being sensitive to your leading. Thank you for the apostles' doctrine, Lord, that has been left with us through your word, that we can know the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. That I might serve you.
He's already given us a saved heart, and for the rest of our life, he's sanctifying to change that heart into a clean heart. And may God help us to be changed so we can be used. Amen. God bless you until we can fellowship again.